Well, good evening. Good to see you. I'm going to have you go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 24. But last week, I was at the Pastor's Wise Retreat, our annual Pastor's Wise Retreat, where they just come from all over the place. But we had 850 attend the retreat, so it was just wonderful. And just to see just to how the Lord is just expanding the work, which is a great thing, and also an opportunity to encourage those that are in the ministry in the capacity of a pastor's wife or assistant pastor's wife. And so it was definitely a delight and a joy and just wonderful to all the things that God did. So you can imagine what 850 pastors' wives would do for 3 days. Praised God, sought the Lord. Great things happened, and we did have an afterglow, and it was just timely. What can I say? Just absolutely timely. Makes me kind of excited. We're going to schedule in an afterglow for us, too, because they're just too wonderful to only experience at a retreat, and so we're going to add in the joys of the Lord. But with that, we're studying Rebekah this week, and chapter 24 of Genesis, that's the very first book of the Bible, very easy to find for those that might be new. The story of Rebekah could be classified a bestseller. And if you want a love story, if you want excitement and thrill, what can I say, to reading a good story that's true, Genesis chapter 4 should be one of 24 should be one of your favorites. Verse 15 says this, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." And what I want to do tonight is basically behold Rebekah. She has much to teach us. We have much to learn from her story, understanding her life. And I think of the word behold Rebekah as to gaze upon her, to intently gaze and glean from her life the valuable lessons that God has to teach us. So with that, let's ask God's blessing upon his word tonight. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a country where we can freely gather in your name. We can come and worship. We can sing our hearts out. We can glorify your name. We can come and learn of you. Lord, let us not take lightly this awesome privilege. And may your Spirit work upon our lives tonight. For some, I sense an urgency for strength. Lord, your strength. Our strength is little, but when we rely upon you and depend upon your strength in our lives, great things begin to happen. So, Lord, encourage us tonight. Fill us with your strength, with your vision, with your purpose. And, Lord, if there's any in here tonight that are just maybe at a crossroads, as Rebekah once was, I pray, Lord, that we would be just adamant to choose your way and your way only. Open up your word to us. Teach us the priceless lessons that are necessary for life and that we would live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's daughters said, amen. More than any other woman in the Bible, Rebekah spells romance. Romance is a good word to describe Rebekah. In fact, in marriage ceremonies for centuries, the story of Isaac and Rebekah is often repeated to the bride and groom that are committing their life to one another. Their story of love is just amazing. Her story is heavenly, dramatic, it's fun, a lot of excitement in the story, exciting, it's miraculous. We got to see the miraculous in this whole thing. But it is also a sad story. There is some sadness affiliated with her. Her romance began at a well of Mesopotamia, and the drama builds as she falls in love with a man that she has never seen. Now, that's a story. You talk about romance. How does romance come out of that? But it does. In verse 67 of chapter 24, look at what that says. Setting the stage of beholding Rebekah tonight. Verse 67 says, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." I mean, does that just, you know, send goosebumps up your arms or something? I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful story, a love story, full of romance and wonder. However, this reputation and fame is not her whole story. She cruelly deceives her blind old husband by taking matters into her own hands. Even though God had prophesied to her, spoke to her, given her knowledge that only she could receive from God, she gets impatient and takes matters into her own hands and begins to implement the plan of God. She sort of gets in the way. The closing chapter of her life is anything but ideal. It began so well in chapter 24. If we could leave it here, it's just wonderful what takes place here. Her commitment to the Lord, her eagerness to serve, her diligence, her precious heart for the Lord, and to go and marry a man that she's never seen is really trust in the Lord. That's more trust than I can imagine. But she does not finish well. And in the end, she loses all. To go against the plan of God, to go against God or run ahead of him or not comply with the Lord working in our lives, the cost is too high. It isn't worth it. And so Rebekah teaches us to stay on the path, to search the Lord, seek for the Lord, search for him, to desire his plan above anything else in this entire world, and that he would be strong enough in our lives, and we would allow him to be strong enough in our lives to deter us from going the wrong way or not finishing well. From this day forth, or maybe there's some in here tonight that you've got this testimony: I haven't done well with my Christian walk. Well, it's not the end of your life tonight, but today could be a new beginning to purpose in your heart, as did so many, that they would serve God and him alone. She loses all in this giving up God's will or taking matters into her own hands. She devises a plan to trick her husband Isaac, who is old. He thinks he's dying. He isn't. He lives some, I don't know how many years after this whole incident. But he thinks he's dying, he's blind, and he's going to give the blessing to his son Esau. But God had told Rebekah that Jacob, the younger twin, would rule the older twin. So Esau was born first, and right after him came Jacob. And because God had told her that plan, and it appeared as though Isaac was dying, she devises a plan that Jacob would get the blessing rather than Esau. And so Isaac calls in Esau, and Rebekah hears the plan that go get some venison and fix me my last meal, so to say, and I'll give you the blessing. So as Esau takes off, Rebekah devises this deceptive plan and brings Jacob, her favorite son that she loves so much, and impersonated him to be Esau. And when the whole story was found out, Jacob ends up fleeing for his life because Esau, his older brother, is sworn to kill him because he received the blessing. And here, Rebekah not only loses one son, but she loses both, and the marriage relationship isn't that well either. Many of the commentaries that I read said that she died of a broken heart. Now, she is at least 20 years younger than Isaac, and so it was a miserable ending. But despite her deception and going ahead of God or working out the plan or devising the plan, not waiting upon the Lord, she is one of the great women of the Bible. She's beautiful and charming. She's pure and noble. She's strong and decisive. This was not a weakling that we're talking about here. She was very decisive. When a woman says, "I will go and marry a man that I have never seen before," that's a decisive woman. She's ambitious. She's full of energy. She is kind and considerate. She's got some great qualities. She is thoughtful, and she's helpful. She is gracious and generous. She is humble, and she's sincere. She witnesses the hand of God again and again and again. There is a similar story that took place between Isaac and Rebekah. Famine hit the land. And Isaac was afraid that the king of the land would take Rebekah because she was so beautiful and kill him. So he says, why don't we just tell the king that you're my sister? But when Abimelech saw Isaac sporting with Rebekah, now that word sporting means obviously Abimelech figured it out that this was no sister. Obviously, this is his wife. And he rebukes Isaac and, sends him on his way. But God protected her in that situation of not being drawn into the harem of that heathen king. God speaks to her. She is the first to have twins. I think that's an amazing thing when you think of the things that God did for this woman, the first to bear twins. And then she was struggling with that pregnancy. Something wasn't right within her. She didn't know if she was losing the baby or what was going on. She inquires of the Lord, and that's when God tells her the prophecy that the younger will rule the older, that there were actually two nations at war inside of her womb, and that comforted her, and she was okay then, with the pregnancy. Her story is a warning to us that we are to beware of alternative motives. Now, an alternative motive, and we have got to always check our motives as women, because we can be deceived ourselves. When it is in favor of self, to please self, make me happy, make my life easier, then we can probably best assure that we've got some alternative motives going on. That it's all about me. It's that this has to happen so that I will feel better, that I will be more satisfied. When it's about me, we know that those motives are wrong. And it's a checklist that the Spirit of God would put up that red flag and cause us not to be so concerned about self, but rather to fall into the perfect will of God, to die to self and not give in to self. It talks about, it warns us not to, do not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing is difficult sometimes, but we are to continue. Don't get out of the race. We're in the race, we're prepared for the race, we're equipped for the race, and we want to finish the race. And we want to finish that race well, with good motives and with a heart toward the Lord and passion for Him. It speaks of believing in the sovereignty of God. We can't comply to God's word unless we honestly believe in His sovereignty, which is basically that He is in control. And when I think of our theme, that for love's sake, that the love of Christ controls me, I have to look at myself and evaluate my ideas and my thoughts and why I do what I do. Is it for me? Is it for the glorification of myself? Is it so that I will be happy? So that I will be more comfortable? Or is it for Christ's sake? Is God's Spirit controlling me, motivating me, merging me forward? I am not to become weary in well-doing. How do I do that? Because I believe in the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's in control of everything. The universe, getting the sun up there in the morning every day. Not once has the sun, missed its appointment to make the day come. And so God is in control. If He's in control of the whole universe, He is also, if we allow Him to be, in control of our lives as well. It's a letting go, letting God process. It warns us to stagger not at the promises of God. Remember, Abraham was her father-in-law. And he was the great patriarch of faith. We are to stagger not at the promises of God. We are to wait. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. Don't push open doors. Don't bring about God's plan. God may entrust you with what He is going to do. But we are to allow Him to let the plan come about. Now, if you have a problem with that, you just say, Lord, don't bother to tell me about the plan. Let me do a faith thing. But then we walk by faith. Can't you just tell me what's going on? I don't like this faith thing. We are just, that's women, isn't it? But just to wait on the Lord, to know that in His time, He makes all things beautiful. Even in the things that you're struggling with today, even the things that look so ugly and so distasteful to you right now, in His time. as we wait upon him and allow him to fulfill his plan, to show us what his plan is, as it comes about, it will become beautiful. And we become a testimony of the beautiful things that God has done, how he has turned our sorrow into joy, and how he has taken the ugly things and the things that we so struggle with, and he's brought fruit out of that, and he's brought something beautiful. Well, let's go back to the well, because now we know of her sin, and we want to avoid that with everything that is within us, and ask the Spirit of God to be, you know, just don't give up on us. Just, you know, if I need a spanking, I want a spanking. If I need a red flag flapped in my face, then you just flap it until I, you know, listen, because, you know, when we yield to the flesh, I'm telling you, it's disastrous. We not only get hurt, but we hurt so many others. It's just not worth it. The cost isn't worth it. It's just better to die to self. But let's go back to the well. This is where the wonderful story happens, and the symbolism is glorious. Father Abraham sends out his trusted servant, Eliezer, in search for a suitable bride for his son Isaac, his only son. Eliezer goes to a far country, and he discovers Rebekah at the well. Now, Abraham is a type of God the Father. And God the Father chooses a bride for his son. And remember that we did not choose him. He chose us. He said, "Will you be my bride?" And so through the blood of Christ, we become his bride. And God has a special plan for our life, just like God had a special plan for Rebekah's life. As special and unique as this plan is, so it is for our lives as well. It's exciting. Eliezer, his name means God, my helper, my comforter. And he is a type of the Holy Spirit. And his job is to woo and win a bride for God's son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He woos us. He doesn't demand that we accept Christ, but he woos, that love that just draws us, and then he convinces us this is what we should do with our lives. His job also is to make known our bridegroom to us. And so he reveals to us. That's his job. Jesus becomes real in our lives. Rebekah, of course, is the bride of Christ. Jesus, Isaac is a type of Jesus as our bridegroom. The last time that Isaac is mentioned in Scripture before this incident was when Abraham took him up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, and the angel came down and stopped the knife from Abraham killing his son. Isaac disappears off of from Scripture until now, when he goes to meet Rebekah, and she becomes his bride. And so Jesus, he died, he suffered. He brought the sacrifice to God. He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. The sacrifice has been made. And now, one day soon, he's going to return for his bride. And so we are to focus our eyes on our bridegroom, get to know him intimately, that he is as close as he can be because he's coming again, and then live as a bride. I want to behold Rebekah's acceptance of God's plan for her life. It starts in verse 1. It says, going back to the beginning of the chapter, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in years." He's 140 years old. "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." He's a very, very wealthy man. "And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house," this would be Eliezer, tells us in Genesis 15 what the name of his eldest servant was, "the ruler over all that he had." So, in fact, if Abraham did not have a son, Eliezer would inherit all that Abraham had. "He said, 'Put, I pray thee, thy hand under thy thigh, and I will make thee swear,'" this would be an oath, like we take an oath in our court of law, "'by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites.'" Abraham did not want his son to marry outside of the faith. And as a parent, that's a sincere desire for us that have children, that unmarried children, and I don't care how old these children are, that you desire to, that they would marry in the faith. So he doesn't want, he says, "Do not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go to my country," and this would be, in other words, that this bride would have to be a citizen of heaven. And to my kindred, this would be his bloodline. This speaks of the born-again experience. And take a wife unto my son, Isaac. Isaac is 40 years old. And basically, Abraham is giving instructions to Eliezer to go to a far country and find a godly woman, a woman suitable for my son. And the servant said to him, "Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land." And Abraham says, "Not to worry, because God will go before you." Now, you talk about faith. Abraham, of course, is the father of faith, but you talk about faith. He says, "Not to worry," that God had given a promise, and it was time for the promise to come to pass. So he wasn't going to worry about that. God is going to go before you, and he will prepare her. What faith that is. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house," Abraham is speaking here, "and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that swore unto me, saying, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land,' he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." What direction? And then Rebekah, when Eliezer finds her, talk about acceptance of God's plan. She was willing to follow. He says, "What if she will not be willing to follow?" Abraham says, "Don't worry. She will be willing to follow." Not just follow. Follow is a lifetime pursuit. It isn't when I'm feeling like I want to follow the Lord or passionately serve him, but all the days of our lives that we follow. This is our life pursuit. This is what we have chosen to do, is to follow Jesus. And in that following, she, Rebekah, forsook all. That's part of this willing to follow. No matter where he says I go, no matter where he leads me, I'm going to follow. I'll follow close. I'm going to follow with all my heart. And in that, there is a forsaking all. Rebekah forsook her family, her friends, the world, and she began to live like a pilgrim, having a light touch on this earth. Great lessons in this idea of willing to follow, the forsaking all, becoming a pilgrim. In the story of Rebekah, it tells us that God will always work on both ends. He prepares people, places, and things for a plan that he is putting together. And when the time is right, when everything is perfect, everyone has been prepared, all the pieces are in their places, God brings the thing together in his perfect timing. We just have to be patient to let God bring the plan about, and not that we would force the plan. If we live according to God's word, and we are obedient unto him, that's our heart, this is what we've decided to do with our lives, then we can expect the promises of God to come to pass in our lives. These promises are for us, that he will be our provider, anything that we need, all that is necessary. And not only that, but we will witness the miraculous. Rebekah's story is in the miraculous category. All of it is miraculous. Well, let me say a couple things about this way that this whole thing comes about. Eliezer comes from a far country. He has traveled 500 miles to find Rebekah, to this particular well that God led him to, with the confidence of his master Abraham that not to worry, the prayer has been prayed, the promise has been made, it is time for the whole thing to come together, and Rebekah will be prepared. The woman will be prepared. It will all happen. It will be obvious. And you will see the hand of God putting the whole thing together. When I think about marriage, because this is what we're talking about, God looks at marriage as something very holy and very sacred, something that is of great value. And in our society today, marriage has no value at all, in the sense that if this one doesn't work out, as far as we're talking, a woman, you know, strong-minded, decisive, knows what she wants out of life. Women today, if this one doesn't work out, I'll just divorce that one and get another one. That's how we think. That's how the world thinks. God doesn't think that way about marriage. Marriage, in God's eyes, is a commitment that we make for life. It's something that God puts together if we would let him do that. As mothers that have children, you speak to God about your children's marriage partner. I don't care if they're newborn. I don't care if they're young or old. You begin to pray for your child's marriage partner. You begin now to do that. If they're already married, you still should be praying for that marriage partner. Don't be afraid, mothers, or any of us, to give godly advice to those getting married, but especially in the parental realm, that about the marriage partner of choice. Don't be afraid to do that. Abraham was very specific of what would be acceptable for his son. Matchmaking is forbidden. We can't be doing that. Neither do we force marriage apart from love. If a girl gets pregnant or your son gets a girl pregnant, that is not the reason for them to marry. So we have to be careful about these kinds of things, that we don't bring the world's philosophies because that's the right thing to do. Marriage should be because of love and because God has brought these two together. For us, that as far as marriage is concerned, that we do whatever we can to ensure a good, healthy, godly, happy marriage, one that would be a testimony for the Lord in these last days. If you're married today and you have to look at your marriage as something very important in the eyes of God, unless you're in an abusive situation or your life is threatened or there's horrific sin, do what you can to make that marriage work. The marriages within the Christian body, I read a statistic that 1 out of 2 marriages in the Christian body divorce. Something's not right here. Are we really putting an effort in? Do we understand our role as wives and to trust God with that marriage? Pray for that man, especially those that are married to unsaved husbands. That is a big part of your ministry. And then to be godly, to be an example, to push those men that are confessing Christ to live for him. Pray for him. That's the biggest thing you can do. To give advice to those because you love them, just because you are concerned with those that you have any influence on whatsoever. That's the reason that you would want to do whatever you can to ensure a good, healthy marriage. Those that are thinking about marriage, maybe you're engaged or something, be sure that others are bearing witness with this marriage. That's why God surrounds us with friends and counsel. That's important. Because in this story, Rebecca bore witness that God was working, and everybody around bore witness. Her family bore witness. They wanted her to stay a little longer, but they knew that this was a thing of God. When I called my mom to tell her that I was going to marry my husband, your pastor. Now, we got married within a week and a half, but I'm going to call her because, the first thing a girl does is she calls home and she calls mom. And I said to my mom, because of the short notice, I said, "Mom, I have something to tell you, so you better sit down." And she says, "Oh, you think I should sit down, do you?" And I said, "Yes, Mother," because I thought this was going to shock her. And she said, "Oh, I don't need to sit down." She says, "I know what you're going to tell me." I says, "What am I going to tell you, Mom?" She says, "You're going to tell me you're getting married." I said, "Yeah, why?" She says, "Because the Lord spoke to me last night that I would be getting a call today saying you were getting married." She bore witness. That's important. That's important. That's part of, just putting again the holiness and the value upon marriage and all that's involved with that. Let's behold Rebecca's character. And I think it shines best at the well. We know that we are to drink freely of the well of salvation. Here is where we grow and we mature in the Lord. Jesus said to drink freely at the woman of the well. He says, if you drink of this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I have to give you, out of your belly will come forth torrent of living water. We're speaking about a woman that is filled with dunamis power, allowing the Spirit of God to fulfill God's plan in her life. This is a woman that shines, and notice her character. I love the story. Verse 10 says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor," again, 500 miles journey across a desert. Remember, now Rebecca's going to have to go back on camelback. It's not going to be not like an air-conditioned car or anything that she's going in. "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when the women go out to draw water. Talk about perfect timing. God did all of that, arriving at this well at this particular time, the time that the women were coming to get the water. I mean, the story just continues to get more dramatic as you read it. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. Now, never underestimate the power of prayer. Have we laid it aside? Have we forgotten the power of prayer? He begins to pray. Also, see the miraculous in this. This was not an easy request. Don't ask God for the possible. Let's go and ask for the impossible. Let's ask for the miraculous. I mean, where is our faith in God? And so he goes on to say, send me good speed this day. Be good to me today, Lord, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Do you realize that God appoints you in a particular place, in a particular city, in a particular neighborhood, with maybe a particular man if you're married, particular children? It's an appointment. That God has appointed you in this place. That's just the glory of it all. And thereby shall I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Lord, I need a sign. You need a sign that you're in God's will? Do you need a sign? Lord, make it real simple. Make it really obvious that, you know, that I'm going to know what your plan is. He wanted a sign so he could be sure that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, before he even got it out of his mouth, that behold, Rebekah came with a pitcher on her shoulder. Oh, I love that. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. You talk about beauty. Rebekah was a captivating type of beauty, where men were just captivated by her beauty, but her beauty was of innocence and of purity, the best kind of beauty that we could ever possess. Not only physically was she beautiful, but within she was very beautiful too, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened. Look at the energy of this girl. I mean, I get worn out just reading the story. And let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened. There's that word again. She's running. She is so excited about doing something. And emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water. I mean, she is energetic. She is into what she is doing and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Talk about shock and awe campaign. This is unbelievable. Exactly what he prayed is now coming to pass right before his very eyes. It is so hard to believe, but that's when you know it's God. Yet it's so obvious that it's the Lord. This is how God works. Unbelievable what God does. That's the testimony. But the Lord makes it so obvious, and he gives to her the jewels and the raiment appropriate for a bride. She knows where she's going. Just look at her servant's heart. She is ready to serve no matter what the need is. Now consider what she did here, which was also the sign. It shows what kind of person she is. It shows her heart. It shows that she would be willing to do anything, whatever the need is. She doesn't need a position. She doesn't need a title. She doesn't need to be asked. On her own, she saw the need, a readiness to take care of the need, whatever it was. Behold her servant's heart. It is so precious. Not one camel, 10 camels. One camel can drink up to 25 gallons of water. How many pitchers do you think she had to haul to have those camels satisfied? That's a lot of work. It's a lot of hard work. But she's also observant. She's tuned in to what's going on around her. What an awesome thing that is. Notice it says in verse 19, until it was done. She labors until the job is done. She labors with joy. You know, serving God brings about a supernatural energy that causes you to do above and beyond what is even beyond your own strength. Where do we get all this energy and joy and happiness and then the desire just to serve God? As we serve Him, we're filled with this energy and this joy and direction and eagerness. It's just beautiful. Look at her inner beauty. It says in verse 53, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother precious things." At this time, Rebekah is given the ornaments and the apparel of a bride. In other words, Eliezer, symbolic of the Holy Spirit in our lives, gives her gifts that will enable her to carry out this ministry that was assigned to her, just like you and me. Not only does God have a marvelous plan, but then He equips us to fulfill the plan for His glory and honor. And not only that, but notice those around her, the blessings kind of splash over on them too. So others are blessed because you have given God the freedom to work in your life. Behold Rebekah's journey of faith, verse 58. "And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" In that statement, she is saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." The greatest treasure that we can possess is doing the will of God. And as we pray and we seek His counsel, as we live according to God's word, His plan will be revealed in our everyday events that take place in our lives. As we just go about, not searching for a husband, not wanting to get rid of the one we have, not wishing that these children were not our children, or wishing we had children that we don't have. No, as she went about her daily things that were before her, God revealed this marvelous plan. It just came about. Verse 61 says, "And Rebekah arose, and the damsel and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man." No hesitation, spontaneous obedience. It was just part of her. What a heritage this lady has. When you look at her strengths, we want to avoid the weakness. We learn from the weakness. But let's incorporate her strengths, her trust in God, her relationship with the Lord, how the Lord spoke to her, how He protected her, how He gave her things that were just above and beyond what she could ever imagine or think, how He rewards obedience. In other words, that we would settle within our hearts to say, "I will go where You lead me, Jesus, anywhere, anytime, whatever the cost, and every step I take will declare You as my King." Can we make that commitment to the Lord tonight and then watch Him do the miraculous, the impossible, the unbelievable, but we'll know it's the Lord. He has such a wonderful plan for each and every one of us, a plan far beyond what we could ever imagine or think, if we would just let Him have full control. The love of Christ is going to control us. Amen? Father, we thank You for the story of Rebekah. Lord, may we apply her strengths and avoid, like the black plague, her weaknesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.